Acts chapter 16 this morning. The Lord means and intends to do good things in our hearts and lives. Let's come in faith. Let's come in prayer. O Lord our God, you are the faithful God. We thank you for your word, by which we've been created and then recreated by the word of the gospel, by which you also sustain us and will bring us to glory as you have spoken. Lord, your word is living and active, and we pray that the Holy Spirit who authored it would be the one who applies it to us this day as well. Make us to be prepared to think, to receive, to be ready to act in faith, and so grow up into the image of Christ our Savior. Bless the reading and the preaching of it, and our hearing and our doing of it, for we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. First 12 verses, Acts 16, this is the Lord's word. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. That's God's word, read to us this day. We often resist the idea of no. The toddler does it with the dangerous but the curious object nearby. The adult does it in various ways with lusts and temptations. Ultimately, this resistance is because of sin. Eve thought differently about the forbidden fruit than what God had said. Adam, knowing better, resisted that now common command, "You shall not." God says no. And we, selfish, resist. We often resist the idea of no. We don't like to hear no. But we don't only do it with certain commands, either the 10 by God or various others by other people. We do it with God's providence, life, as we might call it. We resist when we can't get what we want, or what we like, or what we prefer. We don't like to hear Know that we didn't get the job. Know in terms of permission. Know in terms of a response. Know in terms of even a sunny day. Many things. It reaches even to our prayers and our desires for the things of God. Here, too, it's difficult to hear no. We pray for people. We pray for plans. We pray for decisions and desires. And God often says yes. But oftentimes he says no. And we struggle with that. It's a real struggle that we have. It's difficult to accept it, especially when it's something that we want, especially when it's something good, something that God has given before, and something that would even honor God if he would give it again. It's difficult. What do you do? How do you think when God says no? That very issue faces us in our passage today. Indeed, we see Paul and Silas teaching us, as we've asked, how you should think and what you should do. They teach both of those lessons. Now remember, for setting the context here, that Barnabas has since left Paul. Paul would not let Mark join them as they visit their established churches once again. And so Barnabas took Mark and he went back to Cyprus. Paul then chose Silas, and the church supported them in this to visit the churches from the first missionary trip. So what do? They go through Syria and they go through Cilicia, and then it's on to Derbe. And as God would have it, Paul met Timothy at Derbe, and he became a sort of replacement for John Mark. It's unclear when Timothy was converted, but it seems that it was through the first missionary trip. The problem now is that he's not circumcised. The Jews, objects of evangelism, won't like this. They probably won't believe then. And so Paul then, as a concession, has Timothy circumcised. Not because he had to, but because it would result in a hearing with the Jews. For sure, Paul was not contradicting what the first council had decided, that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And so we can almost see Paul here clenching his fist, drawing it to himself and saying, yes. What is he doing here? But he's saying, yes, Silas for Barnabas. Yes, Timothy for Mark. Yes, Timothy agreed to circumcision, greater acceptance with the Jews. Yes, all the churches are respecting the apostles' decrees. Yes, they're being strengthened in the faith. Yes, they're increasing in number. Those are many yeses. One would think that with this long line of green lights, we might say, one would occasion no obstacles in the remainder of the way. But that would not be so. That's not the way that it went. They passed through, according to verse 6, the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7, again, as they try to go into Bithynia from Mysia, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. You're not allowed. The answer is no. Clearly, strongly, twice in some way, probably by circumstances, not a vision or an audible voice, God said, no, you shall not pass thus far and no further. Paul, Silas, and Timothy could relate there to exactly the kind of thing that you and I do on a regular basis, God's will when he says no. They could relate to our own perplexity. What do you do? How do you think when God says no? So it's here that they show us how we should think. There are all sorts of ways to think about God saying no. Most of them are wrong. Indifference, anxiety, discontent, complaint, grumbling, doubt, despair, anger, all of them wrong ways to respond when God says no. We see these three doing none of those things. They don't respond in any of those ways. And they didn't because they had a conviction of how they should think. And that is that God's will is sovereign. It's sovereign. It's not to be contested. These men thought, according to the Bible's teaching, that God's will is sovereign. God means to happen what will happen, no matter what. It can't be thwarted. It can't be interrupted. God will do what he will do when he wants to do it. It's God who calls the shots. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6, that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Proverbs 16, verse 4, he has appointed all things, even the wicked, for the day of judgment. In Daniel chapter 4, as we've seen in our studies, there after the conversion, it seems, of Nebuchadnezzar, and the whole way in which God deals with the nations, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God's will is sovereign. That's why in Ephesians 1, verse 11, we're told very clearly that God works all things, every one of them, after the counsel of his own will. God's will is sovereign. And just as Paul and Silas had decrees for the churches, they understood themselves as under God's decrees. We're here reminded that what happens with the gospel, who believes, where it's brought, and when, is under God's call. It's under God's direction. God will do with the gospel everything and exactly as he wants to. It's the gospel of God. He's the one who spread out the inhabitants to where they are in the world. He's the one who draws them to Christ. He's the one who's active in the preacher and through the message. It's he who is sovereign over every aspect of it all. Don't we see that in terms of him forbidding them to go into Asia? Forbidding them, not permitting them to go into Bithynia. How was Macedonia, where they eventually went, any better than Asia or Bithynia, from which they were forbidden? This is God's sovereignty. It's he, the Holy Spirit, who forbade them. He didn't permit them. He barred entrance. And in the book of Acts, you and I have seen it. He's done many powerful works. The Holy Spirit is now sent forth and through whom Jesus is active. We've seen him heal people. We've seen him kill people. We've seen him bring the gospel in mighty ways. Here is another remarkable work of the Holy Spirit. He forbade them. No Asia. No Bithynia. He is the sovereign Holy Spirit. This means that you and I, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, should think in such a way about when God says no that we quietly yield. We humbly submit to the will of God who is above us and over us. Because when God says no, it's a sovereign God who is saying no. His no means no. And so we have to understand that God's will is sovereign. But we also should think that God's will is good. We often get mixed up in thinking that because we don't get what we want, oh, we know that God is sovereign, but there's something bad, there's something wrong that we didn't get as we hoped for, as we want, and even for what we prayed and we worked for. But God's will, as much as it is sovereign, is a good will. It's a good will. Ever since the beginning of time, everything that God has done is good. He looked at his world and he said, it's very good. In fact, the Psalm 119, verse 68, reminds us, as the psalmist says to God, you are good and you do good. You see, God's goodness is rooted in who he is. It's because he is good that everything then he does is good. The root is good. God's being is good. Therefore, all his works are good. And if God's will is sovereign, then it too is good. And there is good in that sovereignty. It is a good sovereignty and a sovereign goodness that we see God unfolding. We've seen that with the Gentiles in the book of Acts. You see them all the way back in earlier parts of it. We'll just go back to chapter 11, verse 18. Remember the Cornelius and his household's conversion. And here is Peter reporting to what God had done. And at verse 18 of chapter 11, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. In chapter 14, we've seen this more recently, that as they come back from their missionary trip, they're now back at the church at Antioch. When they had arrived and gathered to church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They're celebrating God's sovereign and good will. In chapter 15, verse 12, the result of the apostles' and the elders' decisions, it seemed good to us. And they also say it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. God is unfolding his good and sovereign will. And if God, the Holy Spirit, was in their mission from the start, then how is it then that he would not be good in the continuing of it? The unfolding of it, even when he is saying no to this point. They had known God and his works. They had seen God, the Holy Spirit, do wonderful things, and the memory of that, the remembrance of that, would have helped them in this time when God has said no. They would think God is sovereign. They would think God is good. And so there's something in his will for us yet to hope for. Is that something that you've thought about? When God says no to you, whatever your Asia or your Bithynia is, have you thought this way when it comes to considering God's will? When you encounter a dead end or rough pavement in life, do you remember the road from which you came, that there were signposts, that there was smooth pavement for you to walk on? That's God's sovereignty and God's goodness. When you see construction ahead, do you note that there is a detour also given to lead you in terms of that obstacle, one that leads you to your destination nonetheless? God's will is sovereign and it is good. And when God says no, we must learn to think this way. Paul, Silas, and Timothy did as well. Lastly, they thought this way, then. God's will be done. If God is sovereign, and no matter what we do, it's not going to change God's mind on the matter. But if God is good, then through both of those, we conclude and say, the Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. Just look at their perplexed faces outside of Asia. Look at their more perplexed faces, probably, outside of Bithynia. See them look quizzically at each other, scratching their heads. Look at them turn from each of these places, wondering, bewildered, prayerful, and yet believing God's will be done. See their submission. See their acceptance of the will of God. Twice told no. See the humility that's been wrought in these men. See the way God's sovereign and goodwill has been set before them, that they come to this kind of conviction. The Lord's will be done. But you see, even a deeper lesson on this point. There's something more here. See that God's no was at that time not yet. It was a not yet, or it was a not this, or a not this way. We might even say it was a not for you answer, but for someone else. In other words, probably Peter and his ministry. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, the scripture's not utterly clear on this, but it's a reasonable consideration. Who does Peter write to? To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia. That's where Paul just left off. Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It seems in the sovereign and goodwill of God that his no was in a sense a not yet, not this, not for you, but for someone else kind of answer. In other words, this was where Peter was going to have some influence. God was going to put Peter into that realm by his letters at the very least, but not Paul nor Silas. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 is very insightful. It seems that God had reserved those realms for Peter and his influence. You see, God sometimes keeps our desires in mind in order to answer later, or in a different way than we expect. He heard Paul. He heard Silas. It wasn't a no so much as a not yet and not you, but you in relation to my will for someone else in light of what you have asked. Paul wanted these things done. God still did it, but he used Peter in terms of that realm. Meanwhile, Paul did something else, and God used him for something more. More was done. If God didn't lead Paul westward toward Macedonia, we wouldn't have had the conversions that we read of in Philippi. We wouldn't have the conversions after that in Thessalonica. We wouldn't have the conversions after that in Corinth. We read about these in Acts 16 and 17 and 18. And God steered Paul a certain way, not saying no to his fundamental desire, but as we said last week, a sort of different direction of people so that more could be accomplished in the will of God. None of these things would have happened without God saying no to Paul. He never would have been able to even come into these regions. But God's will is sovereign, and I hope you can see something of the good of it. Now, some of you are going through times where God is saying to you, no. And you know how hard it is when God says no. Some of you, it's with health trials. It's with doctor visits, again and again. and hopes that in some way are deferred. And it seems as though God is saying, with an exclamation point, no. I almost would use the Ernest Borgnine way of accentuating the exclamation mark. It's very clear to you, but it may not be no altogether. There may be something else that's coming about as you struggle to see the sovereignty and the goodness of God's will. For others of you, if it's not health trials and long waits for heart desires, it's prayers for loved ones, unbelieving relatives or friends, or deep desires that you have, good desires, that God has done before, that God would be honored by. And yet it seems that it's no. Paul and Silas and Timothy show us something of how we should think when God says no. It may just be in time God will show us it was a not yet, or a not this, or not this way. So we must accept God's will. If the Lord wills this or that, we will enjoy this or that. Either way, God's will be done. Thinking back on Paul and Silas with Asia and Bithynia, when God said no to you, what else did he bring instead? Where did he lead you? Where has he led you? Where might he be leading you? Other or in a better way? There's probably more to the will of God than you and I can see at any one given time. What deeper lessons is God bringing out of your situations, though he may be saying no? But we see something still deeper. We see the reason for why Paul and Silas and you and I can hope and think according to this way. It's because of our Lord, who there in his trials, in his real humanity, there at the shadow of the cross upon him, saying, "Father, if possible, remove this cup from me." It's his sort of Asia or Bithynia moment where he's seeking God's will in his true human, weak humanity at that point. And what does he come to conclude? "Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." And we have the promise that even through the cross, there was 3 days later the resurrection. And God answered that prayer just as he had promised, as our Lord had hoped. And for him then is a solid foundation for he and us to rejoice, that though it seems that God is saying no, as we quietly and humbly accept that, on the basis of the gospel, there is answer in ways far beyond what it looked like on that other side. We see here how we should think about God's will. It is good and it is sovereign. God's will be done. But secondly, as I said, they also show us what we should do. It's one thing to know how we should think. It's another thing to put ourselves in the way of action and acting on these things. You look at Paul and Silas again in terms of what you should do. Look at how this thinking formed their actions. They teach us, number one, that you take up God's will as you know it. You take it up as you know it. You're not ignorant. You're not in the dark. You're not groping around for some solidity to land on. You know the will of God. These men had a general knowledge of God's will. Remember that when Paul was converted, God told him right there, "Gentiles, you're set apart to go reach the Gentiles." No specific city, no specific path to seeing that through. Gentiles. He had a general knowledge of God's will. More clearly, in chapter 13, it was set Paul and these other men apart to the work that I have for them. Still general. For Silas, it was to be with Paul. It was to deliver the apostles' decrees to all the churches. General. For Timothy, it was to be with Paul as his spiritual son. For all of these three, it was to visit the churches from the first missionary trip. So they weren't in the dark. They had a general knowledge of God's will. And they took up God's will as they knew it. They weren't sitting around. They were busy with what they knew they could do. However, now what? The Holy Spirit has said no to Asia. And he said no to Bithynia. So now what? Now where do they go and what do? Well, they take up God's will as they know it. Based on the general revealed will of God, you and I must make plans. We should make decisions. And we do that in faith. That as we take a step in those plans, as the Proverbs say, it's the mind of man to plan his ways. The answer is from the Lord. But it's not apart from making plans, crafting them. And we make those in faith that God will meet us and lead us. That's how these men went forward. God would lead them forward specifically and clearly. And so what they do is they say, let's try Asia. Nope, the Lord said no. All right, well, let's try going north. And when we get to Mysia, let's go right and go to Bithynia. And the Lord said, nope. They're making plans and God is guiding them in conjunction with those plans. And then he brings in the vision about Macedonia. It would be neat to see how that vision came about with this guy saying, come on over here and help us. You can't go there. Come on over here. The Lord opened it up for them. They acted on what they knew. You notice it at verse 10. When we had seen the vision, immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Oh, that's what God's sovereign and good will was. And we've said the Lord's will be done, and now having acted on what we know of God's will, he's led us to the next phase. You and I know the will of God. We have 10 commandments. We have the Lord's Prayer. We have the whole book of Proverbs that tells us what God wants us to be doing. He hasn't told us such things as on Monday morning at 9 o'clock you're to do this, but at 10 o'clock you shall do this. He doesn't give that specificity. He gives the general guidelines in which you, in faith, make your decisions and he'll meet you. And he'll lead you. And you'll see it by faith. We have New Testament commandments. You know, if you want to study what God's will is for you, just do a New Testament study of the will of God. And you'll find out that it is the will of God that you be saved. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. It is the will of God that you suffer for the sake of the gospel. God's will, he never mentions it and says, here's how you are to dress today. And on Tuesday, you must drive your car to these places only. God's interested in things far more important. And so he says, this is my will. For all these other things, I'll tell you what the will is when you in faith go into my commands and into my ways. So here they are taking up the will of God as they know it. And therein, God led them to the next territory. That's what we should do. Secondly, we should respond to God's will then as he shows it. If we take up God's will as we know it, we then should respond to God's will when he shows it in a more clear way. You see what's going on here. Again, verse 10. When he had seen the vision. Now, we shouldn't expect a vision for us. We shouldn't expect a guy in our prayer in a vision to be waving to us saying, come over here. It's not going to be that clear. We don't have any promises in that way. But when he had received that, we sought to go into Macedonia immediately. You see, God showed himself. And the response is immediate. Here's what we've been looking for. All of that earnestness for going into Asia has been sort of backed up. And we go north with that. And we try to go east, northeast into Bithynia. And no, and so it gets more intensified. And now when God says Macedonia, kafoosh, immediately they go with where God has showed his will to be. That's how you and I must respond. There's an immediacy. We sought. They're searching. They're earnest to go into Macedonia. And so verse 11, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And on the following day, to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi. A straight course. The immediate course. The thank you, Lord, for this clear guidance. The green lights once again. The detour is put back. The road is now freer and clearer. And so on I go. We respond to God's will as he shows it with this kind of intensity. People are wondering, what is God's will for my life? As Christians, you may wonder, what would God have me do? Did you ever think that from Paul and Silas' missionary trip, over familiar territory for them, we'd have lessons for us over very familiar territory that we still have a wonder as to what we're going to do and where we're going to go? There's much encouragement through not only their missionary trip and the way God led them, but all of it coming out of even our Lord Jesus, coming into real humanity and there at the cross and in the resurrection, proving the very things that we've thought on with Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so do we often and easily resist no? Let's fess up to it. The answer is yes. And we say that as boldly as God's no seems to be. But if God has humbled our hearts today, he's also encouraged us that we take up his no, not in the way it seems to be, but with hope that his will is going to be done. And as the scripture is true, that he does more than we can ask or imagine, that he will yet clear and open the way for us on all sorts of things, that we would be the kind of people that say, yes and amen, the Lord's will be done. I will rest in that, and I will give thanks for that, as Paul and Silas and Timothy did. And we'll see the fruit of it in the days to come. The Lord bless his word to us today. This is how we think, and this is how we go. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess our weakness, our irritation with your will, our impatience, our sin in this, and we pray not only for forgiveness, but that same Holy Spirit who guides and directs our lives in terms of no, or not yet, or not this way, that, Lord, we would be encouraged to realize that he is yet leading us in the way he will bring us. And so, Lord, retool our thoughts. And make our hearts to be rightly positioned before you, that we walk in faith, we walk in hope for your will to be done, and to see it as that sovereign and good will that it is. Lead us to pray. Lead us in our planning. And lead us also in our busyness in the things of the Lord that we know already as we await you guiding us with more clarity. Thank you for your hand in our lives. And we pray that in all of the trials, the tribulations, the tests of our faith, that you would walk with us and be merciful in these things that we've noted today. Thank you for your assurance and your answers to come. In Jesus' name, amen.